Would you join me in prayer? Blessed are you, Creator God, for to you be praise and glory forever and ever, from this time forth and forevermore. As your Spirit moved over the face of the waters, bringing light and life to your creation at the beginning, pour out your Spirit on us now, that we may walk as children of light and by your grace reveal your presence to the world. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to grab a Bible. Can you grab yours? And let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And you can see up on the screen, the reading from Acts, if you're using a Pew Bible, is on page 1004. Okay, put your thinking caps on. Think of a place that is really noisy. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple of my thoughts, and then I'd like you to chip in. So what about the subway platform, especially at those junction subways like St. George, particularly where you have the two levels of subways coming in? When the subways are both coming in, they're really noisy. You can feel the rumbling and the wind all at once. It's pretty noisy, right? What about a music concert? A music concert like live music. I'm not thinking classical. I'm thinking more like guitars and singers and drums and stuff like that. When you're standing at the front or near the front of a concert and you're so close to the band that you can feel it, I feel it here, like in my core, under my rib cage, you can feel it. You know that sound, that loud noise. I also thought about when I was at university, in residence. Ben and I went to university the same place. When they would do fire drills, do you remember, Ben? They would do fire drills. It felt like the middle of the night. It was probably like 7 in the morning, but it felt like the middle of the night, and the alarm bell would go off, and there's just no way. You couldn't put a pillow over your head. You couldn't turn over and fall back asleep. You had to get out of bed. It was so noisy. There was no getting away from it. Have you ever stood at the side of water when a storm is happening? When the wind is blowing so fiercely and the rain is pelting you in the face? So noisy. What about standing on that platform I was talking about before and throw in a group of school kids going on a field trip? It was noisy and it just got a little bit more noisy. How about you guys? Do you have any noisy places that you can think of? Not now. You guys are really quiet. Okay, the bells. Yeah. Yes. Okay, so worship can be so loud. Worship can be so loud. Is that what you were thinking, Jenny, as well? Yes. So Jenny was just saying there was a time where she was teaching in a classroom where it was so loud that she was thankful that she had a cold and her ear was plugged so she couldn't hear everything. Okay, anyone else? I've got room for one more. Alex. Soccer? Yeah. Soccer games. So it was both chaotic and like in physical sense and also in sound sense. And probably when the fans were happy, it was quite loud, pretty loud as well, overwhelming. Yeah, just lots going on. Well, there are times in our lives where things are just so loud that if you're like me, you want to not only cover your ears, but maybe you need to close your eyes just to kind of give you some space from all the stimulation, because it can just get so much. And it was intriguing to me when I was thinking about noise, how we have a sweet spot depending on what the noise is. But I was thinking about my sweet spots and remembering going to see a group called Buena Vista Social Club 20 years ago. I got a friend of mine had got a ticket, couldn't go, so I got to go. I went by myself. I was very shy at that time in my life. I'm still shy, but I was super shy, and going to a concert on my own was like a really big hurdle. And this was in London at the Royal Albert Hall. It's a very big concert venue, music venue, mostly classical, but and it was packed out with fans. And I went to go, as I said, sit by myself. And there's this sweet spot with the music. Just within a few moments of the music starting, everybody in that hall was up dancing. Even myself, even reserved Canadian, on our own, shy. We were all up dancing in our seats and dancing in the aisles because the music just hit that sweet spot. It was amazing. Now imagine one of those noisy places that we talked about. Remember, if you've been in one of those noisy places, what it's like when you're trying to talk to somebody when it's really, really noisy? When it's noisy and we need to talk to somebody, what do? We maybe give up and say, right? And we just cry wolf. We say we can't talk anymore. Maybe we try and speak with clearly exaggerated lips so that the other person can kind of guess what we're saying. Or we play a game of charades, right, to sort of say what we're trying to say. But when it's so loud and you can't speak, right? It can be frustrating when we can't communicate when there's so much noise. And so I was wondering about those who were drawn to Jerusalem on the Pentecost, that day of Pentecost. It wasn't the first Pentecost, but it was the first Pentecost after Jesus had died and risen and ascended. I was wondering what it would have been like for those faithful Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem, and they'd come, as Luke tells us, from every nation under heaven. They were drawn to Jerusalem to be close to God, to worship him, and to give thanks for the first fruits of the harvest, to pray as well for the harvest that was to come. And they also gathered to remember how, just as it was 50 days from the Passover, how 50 days after God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, from slavery, 50 days later they arrived at Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law so that they could live in a way that honored him and live right. So the devout Jews gathered from every nation under heaven. They gathered to give thanks for the first fruits and also to remember what God gave to his redeemed people, a way of life that they might live out their lives in worship. And yet they were divided by language. Those from Jerusalem and the surrounding area, of course, they would have spoken Aramaic and Hebrew, no problem. But those who had come from afar, presumably they weren't able to speak to each other. And I wonder how this would have been. They were all gathered. They couldn't talk to each other. Maybe basic rudimentary things like glass of water or I need to lie down. I have no idea. But they were divided in some respects by language. And interestingly, too, they were also divided by religion, because even though they had gathered as devout Jews from all nations under heaven, as Luke tells us, I read this week that at the time, Judaism had about 15 different varieties. And we understand that, for those of us who are Christians, we understand that the Christian church has been divided many, many, many times, right? So as it was the same with the Jews in Jerusalem that day, there were as many as 15 different strains of Judaism. So all of those people gathered were divided by language and even by religion. And yet they were gathered for a purpose. Something is different at this Pentecost, because it's surrounded by Jesus himself. Because there's been a burst of divine power after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. The Spirit of God comes in an amazing and life-altering way, just as Jesus had promised. We read about that in the Gospel reading this morning, and Jesus promises it at many other places. But the Holy Spirit was a gift from God as a direct result of Jesus now being in heaven. God sends the Holy Spirit as an act of love to rescue us from our brokenness, rescue us from our division. And what we see with the Holy Spirit at work on this first Pentecost after Jesus' ascension, we see God at work audibly and visually at the very least. So Luke recounts the Spirit's arrival on a small group of Jesus' followers. And I'd like to look at this together. So if we could look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Could I have somebody volunteer to read verses 1 to 4, chapter 2, in big voice? Thanks, Jenny. So in this little bit of passage here, we get a lot of stuff, a lot of description, things that are discerned by our senses. So I wonder if you could just shout out some things that are evident to you from that little bit of the reading from the early bit of chapter 2. What stands out for you? Sound, exactly like blowing wind, yes. Great, so we heard mighty sound of rushing wind. We have seen tongues as of fire. We hear. Say a bit more. Is that you, Nancy? That's right. Thank you, Nancy. So we also hear people speaking in many different languages. Awesome. So we're hearing things, we're seeing things. Anything else? Spot on, Rachel. Rachel's saying they're feeling being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we get a sense of what that feeling is like from Luke? I don't think so, right? But we're told that that's happening, so we can let our imaginations flow a little bit there. But an amazing thing, a sense of being filled by the Holy Spirit. So we hear, we see, we feel. Now remember that this group, this first group, or group of people who followed Jesus, they followed this man, and everything was going great until he was taken to court. And then he was strung up on a tree and murdered. They are running from the law in a way, right? And so they've gathered at Jesus's direction. They have gathered in this room to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. But they're not waiting like they know everything is going to happen, and they certainly don't know safety or authority, or they have no social standing. They're kind of cowering in this room. Remember that this group is pretty frightened, probably very puzzled, and most of them are basically uneducated men and women. But something's going to happen because of this Holy Spirit. They will lead a mobilization, a movement to spread the good news around the world. So the sound of the wild rushing wind and the Spirit-inspired words do not turn people away. In fact, it draws these devout Jews from all over every nation to them. And so we don't quite know where they are. They start in this small room. I guess we have to expect that they spill out onto the street or to the temple courts. But other people are drawn. So the noise doesn't cause confusion or division. Instead, it's the kind of noise that draws people in. The crowds are drawn in by the Holy Spirit. They're drawn in by what they hear, what they see, and likely what they feel. God, by the Spirit, draws crowds in to then listen to Peter. And they hear from Peter that what they are seeing is not a bunch of people who are drunk on new wine. Instead, it is just what God has promised through the prophets. Verse 17, I will, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people. And when I do, verse 18, they shall prophesy. How limited is that? I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people, and they shall prophesy. How limited is that? Not very limited at all. Not limited at all. Further, verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or another way of reading it, whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved. This is to say, anyone who knows that they need to be rescued from whatever thing can call on God and discover what freedom means. This is not a, I have to wait my lifetime to be rescued, but rather a knowing now, a living now, that God's rescuing power has been shown in Jesus Christ. And also knowing that everything thus far, everything to this moment, also points to a final amazing rescue. So there is a present reality and a future hope together. This, Peter says to the assembled crowds of devoted Jews, this is what God has promised. This is what you're seeing. This is what God has promised. And so the Spirit fills those who are standing by. The Holy Spirit fills them with wonder and amazement. And by the time Peter finishes speaking, so we only read a little bit of his sermon this morning, but if you read forward, you can do it later today or in the week ahead, please do read forward and read what he says. He preaches out to that assembled crowd. But by the time he finishes speaking, the crowd asks Peter how to respond to the good news. And if you don't mind, it's a bit of a spoiler if you haven't read it already, but I'm going to read it. They say, when the people, the crowd, heard what he had said, they were cut to the heart, verse 37, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Again, what's the limit on this? What is the limit on this promise? There's a request, right? Repent and be baptized. And then the promise is for who? Is there a limit on the promise? I don't see one here. It's for you and your children and for all who are far off. By the time Peter finishes speaking to the crowd and the crowd asks Peter how to respond, he says, change your life. Turn to God and be baptized in Jesus' name so that your sins can be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what follows after this, as you read forward in Acts, is a shocking new unity. If you have a look at the end of Acts chapter 2, some 3,000 people are baptized just that day. And that group of devout Jews turn their lives to the teaching of the apostles, Luke tells us. They turn their lives to living together, to common meals, to prayer, and to sharing their resources among each other so that nobody goes hungry. I'm going to read that again. So they turn their lives to the teaching of the apostles, to life together, to common meals, to prayer, and to sharing resources so that nobody goes hungry. An amazing unity that happens because of the Holy Spirit. And Luke then will go on through Acts to describe how the movement spreads out from Jerusalem beyond the people of Israel to the Gentiles as well. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And surely, for us today, our question is to ask ourselves how we see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today. And more particularly, how we see the Holy Spirit at work in our community of faith. Just like those first followers at Pentecost, we are drawn in by the Holy Spirit and sent out by the Holy Spirit. And let's not complicate it. We gather for sending, as James Smith says. We gather for sending. We are drawn into Christian community to worship God, to follow the example of Jesus, and to be formed within the body of Jesus Christ. And when we gather, like we're gathered now, when we gather, we are shaped by the story. We are recentered by the story. We gather, we go. We gather again, and we go again, on and on, to engage and deepen a relationship to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let's not complicate this. Let's keep it simple. Have you ever had the experience in worship when you've had an aha moment? I know it happens outside of worship, but I'm thinking particularly in worship. It's appropriate for this moment. Have you ever had an aha moment? For me, one of the ones is the Lord's Prayer. There are times when those words weigh down so heavy on my lips, and I struggle to say them out loud. How can I pray about forgiveness when I am hard-hearted? How can I pray the prayer of confession when I am judgmental? There are times when I pray these prayers, and I pray it is true for you as well, when we hit a wall. We're stopped short. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And in this case, for me, showing me my guilt. And also showing me a way out. Letting me groan out of my brokenness. And then if you're like me, you wait eagerly and desperately for the words of absolution, reminding me that God loves me graciously and freely. God loves us all graciously and freely. And I wait for Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. And how does our worship together, and I've referred to two things, confession and absolution and the Lord's Prayer, how does our worship together transform the way we relate to our neighbor or the brother who never shows up when we need him or the woman who yelled at you at the gas station? The one who is not even hard to love, but more than that, you can't even look at them anymore. How does our worship together transform the way we relate to them? Let's keep it simple. At the end of our worship, we say a short dismissal and blessing. It is short, but it's very profound. It is a moment to name, proclaim, and to claim that God is at work in us. He is working in us. That we are being transformed within the body of Christ. And together we are sent out with the promise that the Holy Spirit is always with us, is ever present. Let's keep it simple. We are gathering, confessing, listening, submitting, communing, sending. This is our worship. We gather and then we go. We gather and then we go. Over and over, the Spirit is ever present. And the good news is that we are renewed, recentered, reformed, participating and co-abiding with God, sent out to love for our God and for our neighbor, with God's Spirit in us, so that whatever we do is not ours alone, but it is God's mission. And so as I close, may we, by God's grace, walk as children of light and reveal His gracious presence to our neighborhood.